All right, y'all. Well, hey, it's good to be back up here and good to be with you guys tonight. I love seeing y'all weekly and just am grateful that y'all spend your Thursday nights here in college. And there's a lot of other things you could do, a lot of places you could be. And so it's fun that you're here hanging out with us at the Nine. We're finally figuring out how to like disperse the room a little better. We got like 10 people over here this time. So I can actually look at someone when I talk over here, which is good. So, hey, so last night I was sitting at home. And I was talking with some buddies, came over, and we were just kind of shooting the breeze, sitting out on my patio at the apartment I live at, and we were talking, kind of reminiscing on high school, and thinking back on our different sporting careers, and there's two other guys with me, and we all three went to different high schools, and then one of them I knew all growing up, another one I met in college. And through Kanika camps, and so we were just kind of all sharing different parts of our high school career, and so I played basketball, and I played at a school we were honestly horrible, and there was no chance for us to do anything of any importance in basketball specifically. We were great at football, terrible at basketball. Another one of the guys with me went to a school that was amazing at football, always have been, nationally known, nationally renowned football team. They're always great, and he's a little guy, and so he had to fight for every minute that he had on the football field. And then we had that third friend with me that I've known my whole life. Ever since we were little, he'd just been playing golf. And I was like, that's kind of a weird sport to choose. Like, I'd never played golf very much. It's hard. And he just dedicated his life to it. He committed. He went all in. And he gave everything he had to golf. And he went to Lake Highlands High School. And went to state in high school and played well, ended up getting a scholarship to the University of Oklahoma, and went and played golf at OU. And so what we really began to talk about is all of our sporting careers ended at different times, and all of us had a different level of commitment or buy-in based on kind of our expertise and also like the team we were on. And so for those two guys, for me, I was like, I just love to play. I had no aspirations of anything other than I liked to play basketball. These two guys were like, we're going to win state, we're going to do it all, and we're going to take it. And they were like talking about how they would cry after their last game. And me, my last game of basketball, Grant scored on himself. I never did that. I was, my last game of basketball, we were playing our rivals. It was a play-in game for the playoffs. And I was coming across half court, slipped and fell on the, like, literally the half court line, called over and back, turned the ball over. Their best player got the ball, went down, basically hit a game winner. So I like lost the game for my team, my senior year of high school, and was like completely fine with that. You know, I was like, that doesn't faze me. I don't care. We were going to lose the next game anyways. And my coach was livid. My teammates were crying, but I was just kind of like, why are you guys crying? We had no chance of doing anything. Why are y'all crying? And so Connor and Blaine, my two friends, were both saying how because of the team that they were on, because what they believed in, and the vision that they had for what was possible with their group of friends and the guys they were with, they cried. Like, at the end of Connor, in the end of his high school career, and then Blaine actually ended up winning a national championship with OU in golf. And then his senior year, they didn't win. They went to the Nationals, and he just was describing how when he came down the 18th fairway, he just broke down. And it wasn't because he was sad, it was just because something that he'd committed so much of his life to was ending. This group of guys that he pursued a common goal with, that they bonded together, they practiced together, they, you know, played together, cried together, it was ending. And it was a sad season for him. And so I start here tonight because as we break into this new series called Committed, it struck me as I was talking to these guys that people, and myself, sometimes I'm prone to this, we're often more committed to temporal things than we are eternal things. A lot of times we find our hope in a lot of the wrong places, and we put and commit so much of our time to whatever it could be. It could be basketball, football, golf. It could also be grades. It could be fantasy football. It could be, you know, insert any number of things. But we commit so much time to things that really have no eternal value. And they're good things, but they're not what really matters. A lot of times we're more committed to a political party than we are our Savior. I think a lot of us sit on the sidelines of our faith, right? I think a lot of us, we watch the game, we sit in the stands, but we don't actually ever get involved. We don't ever actually ever commit. We sit on the sidelines and we watch everybody else kind of play. And we cheer for Team Jesus, and we, you know, want our people to be in power, and we want Christianity to spread, and we want to be morally good people, but we aren't committed to really anything. And a lot of times we just find ourselves coasting through life and coasting through our faith. And so tonight we're going to talk about, and through this series, this idea of commitment, which, let's just be honest real quick about commitment and college students. Like, those two things are never go together, right? Like, college students have a bad rap for commitment. And you guys know how this plays out, right? I think a lot of our, and it's not just you guys, it's my generation too. I'm basically in y'all's generation. But like, I think it's, you know, Gen Z and millennials, bad rap on commitment. We kind of want to do what we want to do at our own speed. Doesn't really matter if we've said yes to somebody, we'll bail on them in a second, shoot them a text, and never have to see them again. And our commitment and our word really means nothing. And so, I mean, I think it's all rooted in this idea of FOMO, right? We have this fear of missing out, and we have this idea that, well, maybe somebody's going to offer me something better. Like, I was kind of thinking about how to describe this for myself, and it was like, I grew up playing a lot of sports. On all over the map. I wasn't very good at any of them, but I loved baseball. And as I've grown older, I've cared less and less about baseball. I legitimately didn't watch a single baseball game in the last like 2 or 3 years, which was crazy to me because I grew up loving it. And I was thinking like, man, if somebody invited me to go see a Rangers game right now, like, I know the season's over, but like, I would probably say like, maybe, like, what day is it? You know, and I would like, I'll get more details. I'll shoot you a text. I'll let you know. But hey, hold that ticket for me, but maybe, you know, and then just wait and hope somebody invites me to do literally anything else because I want options. I don't want to commit to something that might end up sucking for me. And like, there's a couple reasons I'd send to the Rangers. A, they suck. Baseball's boring. And then three, because I'm holding out for hoping somebody invites me to do something better, in my opinion. A lot of us like are scared to even date, right? Some of you guys probably have commitment issues in relationships and you're a little bit nervous to commit something to your significant other. Or a lot of guys my age are struggling to commit to a girl. Like, I've dated this girl for 2 years. I don't know, man. Like, there's someone better out there for me. Maybe, you think? And I'm like, probably, but this whole life is about commitment. Like, ultimately, you just got to commit to something, man. And that's just our generation, and we're just scared of it. And so tonight, and through this series, we're going to talk about, obviously that plays out in 1,000 different ways, but we're going to talk about what to commit to. Obviously, there's things we want to commit to. There's things that we think are good for us and benefit ourselves, and they're our hobbies, and they're the things we like to do, but they're not always the things we should commit to. And so tonight, we're going to talk and again, through this series, about what should we commit to. And before, and so we're going to go through the book of Titus. But before we jump in there, I just want to set the scene for you guys so you understand kind of how we're getting to where what we're going to talk about tonight. Because sometimes you may read the first chapter of Titus, I don't know if any of y'all have recently, and you'd be like, how are they going to talk about this idea of commitment? All it talks about is elders. And so I'm going to tell you how we got here by setting the scene a little bit. So the writer of this book, or really this letter, is a guy named Paul. You know, we all love Paul. Everybody knows Paul. He wrote a bunch of the New Testament. But Paul, as you guys know, used to be called Saul, and Saul was a guy who killed Christians. And then, out of nowhere, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Christ blinded him, saved him, and then commissioned him, and he was like, all right, what you were doing, I'm going to flip that on its head. You're still going to be pursuing Christians, but you're going to be pursuing them so that you might bring them into the family, right? You're no longer going to be going after them and trying to persecute and murder them. You're going to bring them into my family. And Paul ends up going on and being one of the most influential people in the history of Christendom. Wrote the letter, all the words we're going to read tonight. Now, this specific letter was written to Titus. Titus and Paul met somewhere along the way, and it seems like it's not 100% certainty, but that Paul, most likely, God used Paul to convert Titus to the faith. And so he converts Titus, he takes him on this journey with him, and he's like, all right, man, this is your last stop. You're getting off in Greece, then you're going to go to Crete, and that's where you're going to camp out. You're going to stay in Crete, and you're going to invest and commit to the churches there. And so Paul leaves eventually, and this is one of the last letters he wrote. He wrote to Titus and Timothy were his two last letters. And to Titus, he basically charges him with how to continue on running the church in Crete. And Crete's a decent-sized island, so it's not just like, don't envision one church. Envision a bunch of churches spread across Dallas. And it's like, Titus, this is your area. You go and you lead these churches. And so that's kind of the scene. And what's foundational to understand about Paul and about the New Testament and the church in general is that Paul wasn't just going around, he wasn't just sharing the gospel and moving on, right? Paul was going somewhere, he was finding the Christians, the people who had heard about the good news of Jesus, and he was saying, I'm going to leave you here, I'm going to invest in you for a little while, I'm going to write you letters, and I'm going to leave you here, and you are the church, okay? You are the group of people who are Christ followers, and you are going to act in a different way than the rest of the world, and God is going to use this new organization, this new institution to change the world. And I know it's hard to see right now, but trust me, go all in, commit to the church, and God's going to use it in crazy ways. And so when we think of like, okay, what do you mean commit to the church? What does that mean? So I'm going to go back to Acts 2. This is right as Jesus, you know, has just ascended into heaven. The disciples are starting to, the Holy Spirit has come, and the disciples are starting to preach really to Jews at this time. And they're in Jerusalem, and it says, and this is now talking not just about the disciples, but about the believers in Jerusalem, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles. So apostles, people who had seen the risen Christ. Teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so as you read that passage, and I'm starting here because I want you to see, that is the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. We live in a completely different age than what the Bible was originally written to, right? But the truth in there doesn't change. Okay, there's 3,500 seats in here, or maybe even a little more, and on Sundays and Tuesdays it's full. And it's like, man, that's what the church is? And like, no, the answer is no, that's not the church. Which is why here at Watermark, we believe so strongly in making this big room smaller. And the nine, you guys do a great job of it. We shrink this down really well. And but what specifically I'm talking about community groups, right? Like what Brooks was talking about, what's changed his life is committing to this idea of community and the church. It's a big room, but the church is right here. And the church is not a place. It's not this room. It's not this building or this property. The church is a people. And so Watermark, it looks like it's a lot of people, but then that's why if you go on our website, it's like, I think it says, it's changing obviously with campuses kind of going independent, but it used to say four campuses, thousands of locations, because the church is all over the place. Because when two or more are gathered, Jesus is there. And so the church is you guys, and we want you guys to commit to it. And the expectation of Christians is that they would be members of a local church. And for college students, for you guys, I know that's sometimes hard to understand where it's like, man, I'm here for 4 years and then I'm gone. Right? I don't want to commit to the church. I'm a member back at my church at home. And that's where I'm kind of plugged in. And so we want to continue to have these conversations, but guys, we believe that God is calling you guys in this room to be members at a local church. It does not have to be Watermark. We would love it to be. We would love to hang out and invest with you guys. I love it. If you're not a member here and you come to the nine, keep coming. We're so grateful for that. But if you're not a member at a church, if you're not plugged in, if there's nobody, which we're going to talk about in the rest of the sermon, giving an account for your soul, if you kind of can slide in and slide out of the nine week to week and nobody really knows you, I would challenge you on that. Come talk to us after the message.
Like, you want to be known. You want to be challenged. You want somebody to say, hey, I'm watching you, and I got your back. And I'm going to push you, I'm going to exhort you, I'm going to rebuke you, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you, so that you can be more Christ-like. It's not about numbers, it's not about any of that stuff. It's because God commands it of us. He assumes, all throughout the New Testament, the New Testament writers just assume that when you're a Christian, you join a church. You don't just go to a church. You understand you are the church, and because you are the church, you commit to a church. You commit to a local body, and you do what Acts 2:42 says. So the first point, it's simple. We, college students in Dallas, believers, must be committed to the church. We have to be committed to the church. The church is not a social club. It's not an optional commitment we get to make. It's something that we are called to do, and not doing it is disobedient to God's word. And not only is it just disobedient, we're robbing ourselves of all that God wants to offer us through the church. It's his provision for us. We don't do the nine every week because we think that the music is awesome and that me and Grant are going to bring a killer message. This isn't for us. This is because we believe that gathering together often and reminding ourselves of the truths of Scripture is worth it. We want to give our lives to this place, not just to the nine, but to the church, to Watermark, and then to the Big C Church, right, all across the world, all of those who take the name of Jesus and follow his word. We want to be committed to that. And this is a fun way to get to express some of that as we get in a room with a bunch of other like-minded people at the same age as us, and we get to have fun and sing songs we like, and hopefully you hear messages that are encouraging to you. But this isn't for us. This is so that we can create an environment for you guys who are here, who are believers, to invite your friends in so they may hear the gospel, so they can realize, oh my gosh, there's something different about these people. I need to commit to this church. I need to commit to something. My life's been a wreck. I've been trying all the wrong things. This is where life is found. Like, that's why we do this. And we want to continue to push you guys to wake into starting blocks, into other parts of the church, and are serving our city. Because, man, that's where life is found. God's offering a full, abundant life, satisfaction, joy, happiness that you can't even comprehend without having done it. And it's the ironic thing about the Christian life is when you commit, when you submit, and when you lay your life down, there's so much more joy found in that. There's so much more freedom found in that. Yeah, you may have another additional 2 hours, 3 hours on a Thursday night where you feel like, oh man, I got a lot to do. But if it's a commitment, if it's something your life is about, everything else feels secondary. Right? You're a student right now in school, or maybe you're 18 and 22 and you're working somewhere. You guys are in this life stage, but ultimately you're a believer. You're a missionary. You're an evangelist. You're an ambassador for the gospel. You're not at DBU, SMU, UTD, or in your job or your community college to go to class. That's not why you're there. God has you there because he wants to use you to talk to the person sitting next to you. Hey, man, where are you from? Oh, awesome. Well, tell me about your family. How many siblings you got? Did you grow up? Did you go to church? It's simple conversations that can start. Hey, come with me Thursday night. Got this place, super disarming, only college students. You should come. Guys, I would love to see that happening more. I would love to see this bottom row start to fill up more and more. And again, not because we want more numbers or not because we think this is the best thing since sliced bread, but because this is just an opportunity for you guys to engage with your friends and bring them here. Talked about that way more than I wanted to. It's a simple point. We must be committed to the church. All right, so now let's actually dive into Titus. Titus 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. All right, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. Literally all this is saying is, there's actually a lot here, but what Paul is saying is, he said, I'm Paul, I've seen the risen Christ, that's where I get my authority from, my job is to preach the gospel, good luck, Titus. I'm writing this to you. I'm going to encourage you, and this is what you should do. Verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. So what remained? The church. What the Christians who are left there. And Paul, again, had been there, so he's like, I know I've talked to you guys. I know there are Christians there. What remains? Put it in order. Appoint elders in every town as I've directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke to those who contradict it. Okay, point 2. The church must be committed to godly leadership in the church. The church must be committed to godly leadership in the church. As you read through that list, there's a lot going on in there. There's a lot of different charges, things not to do, things to do. But the simple point is he's saying, Titus, appoint people who are above reproach, okay? People who are living lives worthy of the calling with which they have been called. An elder, and it basically means older person, but it also overseer is the other word that they use there. And it's saying somebody who is going to shepherd the flock of God, who's going to watch over the souls of the Christians in Crete, okay? And so that's what an elder is. And Paul is telling Titus, find these guys who are all of these characteristics. And I would encourage you guys to go back and read that list. Okay, we're going to get into that in the next point of like why I think you should. But read that list, spend time in that. See, man, what about this charge and this charge and this charge? Is that true of me? What about this, this, and this? Is that true of me? Could I be an elder of a church? Let's say that Watermark disappeared and all that was left in Dallas was college students. Would I be somebody who is ready to be an elder of my church? It's a great question to ask yourself. Great thing to do kind of a self-analyzation. So go read back through that list. But we all know this simple truth about leadership in general, right? Which is why he says, hey, appoint men who are above reproach. All of these characteristics. Because establishments, institutions, people in general rise and fall based off their leadership. Right, we all kind of elevate to the pace of our leader. And so good leadership for the church is of the utmost importance. Don't settle for guys who are half-heartedly following Christ, who are lukewarm, who sit on the sidelines of their faith and cheer on Team Jesus, but kind of throughout the week just check out, do their own thing. Find guys who are committed, all in, passionate. Find those men. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And this is just saying, like, man, the reason that it's so important to find godly men is because when there's righteous men in leadership, when your church is governed and shepherded by people who are righteous, who are living lives that are above reproach, the church is going to thrive. People are going to rejoice. When a wicked person gets in that seat, when they start to lead out of their own selfish motives, or really this is talking about kings, and when there's people, wicked kings in charge, man, the people groan, right? Like, look at America the last 4 years and probably for a long time further. We're just groaning because there's not somebody who's righteous in office. We need, as a people, a good, righteous leader. And that's what we all long for. And what we as Christians have the opportunity to do is say, hey, you're looking for it in the wrong place. It's not going to be found in the White House. It's not honestly even going to be found in churches. Like, church is full of sinful men who are trying to pursue after Jesus, but who fall short daily, have to repent. But there's one man, there's a righteous king, the great high priest. He's the one who we can trust. Where life is found, where he's never going to let us down. We're going to rejoice always. And that's what heaven is. Us, as a collective group of believers, worshiping at the feet of Jesus because the righteous king is on his throne. And that's what Paul says in verse 1, is that we have the hope in that eternity. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we gather. That's why we commit to the church, because we're like, man, you're going to miss out. If you think that your hope is going to be found in the White House, you're missing out. You're so focused on temporal things. You're missing out on eternity. There's going to be no more crying, no more cancer, no more abortions, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, because the righteous king is on his throne. And so what the church is a small picture. It should be a small picture of heaven, where righteous men lead God's people after Jesus. And so this idea that why you should commit to a church is because this idea, and a lot of times we're hesitant to do it, especially, I know this is a place that's big and scary sometimes when you walk in on Sundays or Tuesdays, and I know there's the temptation to think, man, these people, when they talk about membership, we almost talk about membership like other churches talk about money, right? It's like we pass the plate and like, you should give to us, and we're more like, hey, we really believe in this. You should be a member here because we believe God is working here. And we believe he wants to work in your life through community and through other Christ followers who are chasing after the cross together. And you should commit. You should go all in. And it's almost like, man, are these people just trying to fill every... Are they trying to say that they have 20,000? Like, what's their deal? Why are they so obsessed with membership? Other churches literally just let me sign a piece of paper and I'm in. I'm good. These people ask me to go to a class, three classes. And then they ask me to find a place to serve once a month at least. And then they ask me to be in a community weekly. You kidding me? I don't have time for that. And our answer is like, yeah, that's what we're asking of you. Because we believe that's what God asks of us. And we want to shepherd your souls. I get to play a small part in shepherding college students, right? It's a joy to do it. And honestly, every time one of you guys joins, it's more work for me. Because now it's like, oh gosh, there's another person that, like, legitimately before God, I believe I'm going to be asked about you guys. And obviously there's a team, Grant and Abigail and the residents. Like, we're all going to be, you know, asked how we stewarded the opportunity we have to lead. And we're just, again, a small picture. And ultimately the elders are going to be responsible for you guys. But there's a structure that Watermark has so that you guys, your souls are taken care of. And if you aren't committing, if you aren't going all in, if you aren't trusting the elders, the people that God has said, hey, Titus, appoint these people because they're going to watch the believers. If you're not submitting yourself to that opportunity, there's no one to give an account for you. And so, man, you're missing out on an opportunity for amazing men to watch over your souls. I want to throw it up here. It can be like an abstract idea to talk about elders. So I want to put a picture of the elders up here on the screen. These are the elders of Watermark. Okay, it's kind of changed in the last 2 months. Kyle Thompson was an elder for 20 years. He actually rolled off and then came back on, kind of through some different leadership stuff. Brian Buchek, he's most likely going to be transitioning out of elder and going off with our Plano campus. It's going to be independent church, and he'll be an elder up there. Bo Fournette, Mickey Frederick is a new elder, just joined the team a month ago. David Leventhal, Kyle Thompson, and then Todd Wagner. And so that's the elder team. Those six men right now are giving, if you're a member here, they know about what's going on in your community groups because of the structure we have here. You have a community group leader, you have a shepherd, the shepherd reports to a community director, and we send weekly updates to the elders on how community groups are going. And so it's a big church, but they are diligent about caring for your souls, because that's the high call that an elder has. And so you are being cared for, thought about, prayed for on a regular basis. And if you're not a member, you're missing out on that opportunity. Because we don't know you. We don't know what you're going through. We aren't able to give an account for your souls, and we want to. We don't want to add another number. We don't want to say, man, the college ministry has 233 members now instead of 232, which I honestly have no idea how many we have. But we want to give an account for your souls. We want to care for y'all. So I'm not going to move on from this section of scripture, but my third point is from the same little portion. And guys, so you have to be committed to the idea of biblical church leadership or godly leadership, but you also have to be committed to leading yourself, which is what I said, read back through that passage. right? The hardest person to lead is yourself, but it's the most important one. Okay, that's true across the board in leadership. The elders, they have more trouble leading themselves than they do the rest of the church. And that's just true. The college team, more trouble leading ourselves internally, relationally, than we do leading the nine or any of the events we get to do. It's hard work, guys. Community groups, it's harder to stay connected and faithful and exhorting one another than it is to lead your friend group, right? Or be an influential person on your campus, because that's easy. That's easy to do. It's easy to stand up here and just talk. That's easy. But when someone knows you, when you know you know you, and you have to lead you, that's hard work, right? That is hard work. And so right now, you are setting your guys, this is the prime time. You guys are in the prime age. You're setting yourself on a trajectory that's going to determine so much of your life. Another way to say this in a pithy way is you will be what you are now becoming. Right? What the habits that you're forming now will influence the rest of your life. And so you need to go read back through this list, both guys and girls. I know that this passage says he, husband of one wife, and we can talk about that at some other time. But guys and girls, I want you both to read this list. And I want you to be, I want you to aspire to be a man or a woman that's above reproach, the husband or wife of one person. Your children, one day when God willing, you get to have them. Believe in Jesus. You want to be a hospitable person, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, holding fast to the word of God, and rebuking those who claim the name of Jesus who don't. That's what we want to be known as. We want to be the aroma of Christ. We want to draw others to the church so that they see, man, that is where life is found. I've been searching for it. It's there, where people are lovers of good, where you teach truth that never changes, where you love me no matter what's wrong with me. I mean, people, man, if we're doing this thing right, guys, we should be a sweet aroma. And obviously there's things about this world and our culture and Christianity. Jesus said, hey, they hated me, they're gonna hate you. That's true. But there's also these people that Paul talked about in the first verse. Also, hey, I do this because God has already elected some people. Right? There's those whom he's gonna save that he hasn't done yet. I don't know who they are, and so I'm gonna preach my tail off because I don't know who it is. It might be someone in this room. You might not have a relationship with Jesus, but God is pursuing you. He's after your heart. He wants you to know he loves you, and he went to extreme measures to show that, even in our rebellion. And you have the opportunity, if you don't, and if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you haven't committed your life to him, man, I promise you, it's so, so sweet to trust in Jesus. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Please come talk to us after if you've never gotten that opportunity or if you've never really wrestled with, what am I committed to? We would love to do that. If it seems, if this elder thing, if this idea of, man, I'm reading through that list, and I don't know, man, I don't hit many of those. That's okay. You don't want to stay there, but it is a high calling. There's not 1,000 elders here for a reason, right? There's 6. Because it's a high calling. But it starts right now. You will be what you are now becoming. 1 Peter 1:5-9 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So it's a chain of events, as you see there. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what he has cleansed from his former sins. Peter's saying here, guys, this idea of the elder, this godly man who's been pursuing Jesus for 40 years, who's leading a body of, you know, so many thousands, and it's not even going to be that. Most churches aren't like this. Most churches are 200 people or less. You're an elder of a church, 200 people have less. That's just as amazing in God's sight. And you're just as faithful. But you should still, and the standard is the same. The standard's not higher at Watermark than it should be at another church. And you guys, I believe there are people in this room who can do what 1 Peter 5 through 9 says, where you start now. You let your virtue become knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness, godliness. And then you will be kept if you have these qualities and they are increasing and you continue to devote yourself to God's word and his people. Man, I'm losing my, I need a drink of water. And his people, then it's going to keep you from being ineffective. And God's going to use you. The church is going to need you guys. We need young men and women right now who are reading Titus 1, are committing themselves to the bride of Christ, to godliness, to holiness. And I believe there's people in this room that can do that. Guys, quit playing church. Quit coming to the nine and just going back to DBU and checking out for a week. Quit streaming church. Come to church. Serve the church. The kids ministry here needs volunteers like crazy. The nine, we need people to lead on your campuses. We need you guys to engage with your classmates, to share the gospel. We need people to go into the city and evangelize. We need people to go stand in front of abortion clinics and engage with women who are walking in. And I believe that we have a lot of you in here who aren't giving all. You haven't committed everything. And you're towing kind of one foot in, one foot out, and you're like, I don't know, it's a big time commitment. I got a lot of other things. I got school, I got work, I got commitments and clubs on campus, sorority, fraternity. I get it. But guys, it never slows down. Never slows down. I was in school last year, also basically doing like a seminary program through Watermark, had a baby, didn't get married. I was married already and then had a baby. But I had a lot going on in my life. The guy who was leading the college ministry decided to leave and roll off and do his own nonprofit. We were just kind of thrust into this new ministry called The Nine at 23. And Abigail was the only full-time person, and me and Grant were doing our best to give all our time to it. And it was tough, guys. But I say that because when I was in college, I used to mess with my dad. And I used to be like, dude, I'm the busiest person I know. Like, there is nobody busier than me. I'm working 40 hours a week at this car dealership. I'm in 18 hours because I'm like 40 hours behind. I'm like doing all this stuff. I'm serving at the church. I'm doing stuff with the college ministry. You wouldn't believe how busy I am. And he's just like looking at me like, brother, I've been a pastor for 20 years, doing a lot of other projects, writing books, got 6 kids that I have to pay for through college. Thank you very much. I'm just like, you know, I'm like, you don't get it, man. I'm busier than that, right? And so I get that the rub of in college, you feel so busy. But that's why I started with, man, I want you guys to understand that there's a lot of commitments out there and a lot of things we want to do, but there are things that Scripture says we should do. And I truly believe that committing to the church in your 4 years in college will keep you from being unfruitful and wasting 4 years. And God wants to use you guys, and he wants to use the church. That's why he left it here. He didn't leave some other institution. He left the church. It's the hope of the world. And you guys should commit to it. You should lead yourself. So finally, and to close and finish out this text, Titus 10 through 16 says, "For there are many men who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." So my fourth point and final point is we have to be committed to the purity of the church. We have to be committed to the purity of the church. Our job as believers is to make sure the name of Jesus is glorified. And there are people who claim the name of Jesus who need to be called out and need to be rebuked. And to simplify it even more, bad leadership in general needs to be called out. It needs to be dealt with. Bad church leadership has got to be called out because it hurts our ability to share the gospel, right? It ruins our witness when people who claim the name of Jesus are using God's bride for shameful gain. The world hates the church because of people like this. And it's hard for believers even to fully buy in and commit because they're like, man, if that's it, if that's the thing that you guys say you should commit your life to, I don't want to be a part of that. No. Pastors who've taken God's word and manipulated it to abuse weak women or weak men or manipulate situations so that they can get their way, I don't want to be a part of that. Legalistic churches that hold the Bible over your head and beat you down with it and they don't even live by it. In other words, hypocritical people, hypocritical Christians. Heck no, I don't want to be a part of that. Pastors, this one's, we see it all around America, who use the gospel for personal and financial gain, for a bigger Instagram following, for better shoes, for nicer clothes, for a better car, for higher caliber celebrity friends, for bigger house, bigger, more money. No, I'm not going to that. Give my money to those people? Are you kidding me? The Bible also says tithe, and they're manipulating that word. Like, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. Because it's our job to gently, in grace and truth, call those people out. Let others know, hey, man, if that's the only Christian you've ever met, I'd be out on that too. I'm not in on that type of Christianity. That's not Christianity. They're not following Jesus. They're using that for their own personal gain, man. And I'm praying for them. If I ever got the opportunity to talk to them, I want to love them and show them and rebuke them in love and in truth. But don't be deceived by those people. The New Testament talks a lot about false teachers. And it's normally after it follows talking about elders or what a pastor should be. And it's like, and by the way, watch out for these people because they're coming and they're here and they're all over America. So we got to call them out. We've got to be committed to the purity of the bride of Christ. And to close, I want to remind us that this is all rooted, everything, the commitment to the church, to godly leadership, to leading ourselves, to purifying the church, is all rooted in loving Jesus as a result of what he has done for us. If you love Jesus, being someone who merely believes this idea of Jesus and me, right, I read my Bible every morning, me and Jesus got a good relationship, that's not enough. It's not enough. It's enough for salvation, but you're missing out on all that God has to offer you. He wants to give you so much more, life to the full. And we're missing out if we're not committing to his bride. That's like you guys coming up to me and being like, all right, Coop, I've gotten to have a few conversations with you. I've heard you teach. I feel like we could be friends, right? Okay, like I feel like I'd love to spend time with you. I'll even come over to your house, like, and get to know you. And I want this to be a good relationship, me and you. But your wife, Logan, how do I put this nicely? She's a drag, okay? I don't want to spend time with her. She's honestly annoying. She's hypocritical. She's tying you down. She's totally weighing you down. You can't do all that you want to do. And I think me and you have a good enough relationship where we can kind of just leave her to the side and me and you, right? That's insulting. That's insulting. But that's what so many of us do when we say, hey, me and Jesus is enough. My faith is personal. I don't need to share it with you guys. Because it's a lie. That's insulting to Jesus. Because he's saying, if you love me, you'll love my bride. You'll commit your life to the church. Because I loved you people so much, and I loved the church so much that I came and died for her. I laid my life down for her. In fact, when you get married on earth, that's just a tiny picture of what I did for the church. And every time you go to a wedding, every time you see a godly marriage, you should see my love for my people. And so guys, commit to the church. Commit to the church. So quick recap, and Josh is going to come out and kind of close us in song. We must be committed to the church. We must be committed to godly leadership in the church. And we must be committed to leading ourselves. And we must be committed to purifying the church. Let me pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about the bride of Christ. Thank you that you loved us so much that you came and you lived a perfect life and you died a death that we deserved and you defeated the grave so that we can give our lives to following you, to commit to making your name great. God, may we get out of the way. May the college students in this room, may the nine be a place that you come and you spark revival that we sang about, that we would preach your name. We would engage with the people around us. We wouldn't be apathetic in our faith. We wouldn't sit on the sidelines and passively cheer on this team of Christians. We would be the church. Thank you that you've given us that opportunity, God. I pray that we would devote ourselves to godliness. We would discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We wouldn't commit to a bunch of worthless things that are temporal, but we would run after the prize that is eternal. You are a God worth serving. You are a God worth laying our lives down for. And I pray that we would believe that and that we would act on that belief. In Jesus' name we pray.